Good evening. Welcome to Martin Top. A special welcome if it's your first time coming. There will be tea and coffee after the service, so please feel free to stay afterwards. But first, let's have a moment of silence and lift our hearts to the Lord. Lord, I just thank you that we could all gather here today, this evening, to spend some extra time looking into your word in worship and in fellowship, a chance to share some testimonies and a chance to just spend time in your word. And Lord, I just pray that it can be a blessing to each other and an encouragement to each other. Amen. Okay, so we're going to have our first song, How Deep the Father's Love, which is number 988 in your Mission Praise books.
Thank you.
We're now going to have two testimonies from one of the staff members and one of the training team volunteers. Firstly, I want to invite Jess to the front. We'll ask her some questions. Cool. So just so everybody knows who you are, can you give a bit of a family background, Jess?
I'm Jess. I'm from Middlesbrough, if you know where that is. Good. And I'm from a non-Christian household, which is exciting. Yes.
And you said you're from a non-Christian household. How were you introduced to the church?
The church where I am from, my area, they had a really big youth group when I was growing up. And my mum put us to the youth group to make friends when I was roughly about 9 years old. And it was there when I was introduced to Christ, really.
So do you know a specific moment when you came to have faith in Christ, in Jesus?
Not exactly, but I remember understanding that Christ died for me, not just for the Christians that are in my church. And I took it very much more seriously. Like I knew all the answers, but I took it more seriously when I went the later years of secondary school, so like 15, age 16. Yeah.
Thank you. And I asked you to find your favourite verse. I know that could be difficult. And then could you explain why it's your favourite verse?
Yes. So it's Joshua 1:9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and good. Sorry, I'm reading for the New King James. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Yeah, being from a non-Christian household, it's more that no matter where I am in my life, that the Lord is with me no matter what, no matter if I go to places where I don't feel as comfortable, or I don't feel, really comfortable at all. I know that the Lord is with me, no matter what. Yeah.
Amen. Thank you very much, Jess.
Thank you.
Now, for our staff member, Abby, can you come up and give your testimony?
Hello. For those that don't know me, I'm Abby. I live in Freshfield with my husband Joe, and I work at Yorkshire Camps, as James just said, and I'm the catering manager there, so I do all the cooking for the camps that we do. I was born in Coventry to Christian parents who raised me. So because of that, I from a very young age, I was going to multiple services a week. I don't ever remember not owning a Bible, not knowing how to pray. I always believed God existed. But despite all that, I didn't have a right and a personal relationship with God myself. And two things kind of made me aware of that. One was that my older brother burst into my bedroom one night whilst I was sleeping and said, Abby, I've got some exciting news. I've become a Christian. And I was like, what are you talking about? I thought you were already a Christian. Get out of my room, I'm trying to sleep. But the cogs got turning in my brain, you know, like my brother, you know, he's the same as me. How is it that he's only just become a Christian? I thought we were all Christians. And then the other kind of moment that made me realize maybe I'm not a Christian and I've not got this right relationship with God is that at one of our church kids groups, the guy who was speaking, Gary, said, if you go to church every week, it doesn't make you a Christian. If you know all the right answers in Sunday school, it doesn't make you a Christian. If you're born into a family that are Christians, it doesn't make you a Christian. And as I was listening, I was like, this is me, tick, 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 tick. It carried on, if you know how to pray, it doesn't make you a Christian. If you read your Bible, it doesn't make you a Christian. And it was leading up to the point where, well, what is a Christian? And so he then went on to say, well, this is what a Christian is. So he said, you need to know that you yourself are a sinner, that Jesus came down to live the perfect life that we couldn't live, that he died on the cross in our place, and that we need to turn to him and repent of our sin and ask for forgiveness. So he taught us a little prayer that we could pray. I don't remember exactly how it went. But every night since then, I started to pray this prayer, praying that God would forgive me for my sins, acknowledging that I knew that I needed him as a saviour for me, that I knew I'd done wrong, that I wanted to be made right with him. But I kept praying this prayer every night and just nothing happened. I think I was expecting angels to appear, I don't really know, but nothing happened. I didn't feel this warm, fuzzy feeling. And so I started to set challenges for God. I said, I started to pray, if you've heard my prayer, if you've answered it, if I'm now a Christian, can you do this or can you do that? So I prayed for little silly, stupid things, really, like, please don't let it rain today. And most of the time, they came true. Like, it didn't rain, but I just pass it off and say, oh, it's just a coincidence. I'm not Christian. I don't think God's heard my prayer. And that went on for months and months. I think gradually, as time went on, it became less and less. And then I went to a church camp, and by the end of the week, I felt a real conviction that I needed to be right with God right now, a real desperation, because, he could return at any minute, and am I ready? Well, no, I'm not ready. And so I went to my dad, crying my eyes out, saying, I've been praying this prayer that they taught me in juniors, and I've still not become a Christian. What am I doing wrong? And he pointed me to a verse in the Bible, to Acts chapter 2, verse 21. And it says, it shall come to pass that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And my dad said to me, it doesn't say you may be saved. It doesn't say you might be saved. It says you shall be saved. You just need to put your trust in him that he will forgive you and he will save you. And so that night I prayed to him and, I became a Christian. And I have that assurance and that hope in Jesus and that he's forgiven all of my sins.
Thank you, Abby. So the Yorkshire Camps training team have heard a song that you guys might know. We've never sang it. It's not in the Mission Praise, so it will be on the projector. It's called Only the Holy God.
Yeah, those of you who know it, sing that, please. Thank you for you.
So now Rachel will come to the front and give us a reading.
I'm reading from Psalm 123. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and bless all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For as the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over it. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his, who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul.
Amen.
Tom will now come to the front to lead us in prayer. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you, Lord, that we can be here today to worship you. Thank you for this time we can set aside to look at your word, to sing your praises, and to have fellowship with one another. Lord, we know the world is in a difficult and sinful place at the moment, and we recognize that we continually fall short of your standards. But we thank you for the daily mercies you give us. We thank you, Lord, for the freedom we have here at Martin Top to open your word, that we do not have to fear persecution or punishment for praising your name. However, we know, Lord, that there are Christians in the world who do risk their lives professing Jesus as their King and do not have the freedoms which we have here. We pray for Christians in North Korea, Libya, Nigeria, and many other countries where it is dangerous to be Christians. Lord, please strengthen and guide them. Help them to know you are with them despite the persecution they are facing. We pray for our King and government as they lead our country. Please give them wisdom and guidance in decisions they make, and that they would acknowledge your presence. Please help your people who are in Parliament. Give them courage to stand firm in faith and boldness to speak out. We pray for any campaigns or schemes that are made, that they are honouring to you and that your name would be glorified. Thank you, God, for our church, Martin Top. Give the leaders help and wisdom to make decisions according to your will. Thank you for our congregation and the many gifts you give to us as a church. Thank you that there are so many who serve here in so many different ways, and for the fellowship we have together through the unity we have in Christ. Please help us in our day-to-day lives to be a witness to you in our families, workplaces, and the people we see throughout the day. Help us to not take for granted all the good things you give us, but to be thankful people, because there are so many things you give to us and bless us with that we are thankful for.
Help us to stand true to you despite all the distractions and temptations we are faced with in the world around us. Thank you for this time we can open up your word and hear you speak to us. Help Joe as he brings your word to us. Speak to each one of us now. Encourage us, and may all he says bring honour and glory to you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
I'm going to start our next song, 1183. Holy Spirit, living breath of God. Today's passage for us, and then Joe will come and preach.
Reading from Luke chapter 19, verse 1 to 10. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who was Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way.
And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Look, Lord, I give half my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, because he has also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save which was lost.
Thank you very much for reading. If you haven't already, please turn to Luke chapter 19, which Emily and Rosanna just read. We'll spend a bit of time in there now. I'll quickly pray, and then we'll dig in. Heavenly Father, thank you again for your word, and thank you for all that we've been able to do this evening together, singing to you, praying to you, hearing your word read, and now hearing it preached as well. And God, we pray that in each of our hearts we will be ready to hear your voice this evening, and that your spirit would be active in challenging us, encouraging us, and doing whatever with us that you would do. Amen. 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 Thank you very much. Well, we've heard a couple already this evening of testimonies, we've called them, with Abby and Jess, really stories of how two people met the Lord Jesus Christ. Two people from quite different backgrounds, you know, Jess up in Middlesbrough with a non-Christian home, I guess in a household where she wouldn't have heard things from the Bible and I guess wouldn't have prayed regularly as a family and those kind of things. Abby, maybe the opposite, down in Coventry with a Christian family going to church every week. Yet still, both needed a conversion. Both needed a testimony. Both needed a personal meeting, a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus. And it's, well, as you read the Bible, there are all kinds of different people that you read about who met the Lord Jesus in all kinds of different ways. Some of the stories are incredibly dramatic. Maybe you know famous ones like the Apostle Paul, who was the most anti-Christian man you could find. He was a persecutor of the church, somebody whose really his life's goal was to round up Christians and imprison them, even kill them. And yet, in a blinding flash of light, the Lord Jesus appeared to him and he became a Christian. An incredibly dramatic and instantaneous conversion to Christ. But it's not always like that, is it? We've heard from Abby how she, it was a much more gradual process of realizing from the example of her brother and other things, a much slower realization that that she was a sinner and that the Lord Jesus had to save her from her sin. There's all of these different kinds of stories of different kinds of people who met the Lord Jesus. And I'm going to just preach from one of those encounters this evening, which is the one found in Luke chapter 19, verse 1 to 10. And it's the famous story of Zacchaeus, or I think it depends what side of the Atlantic you're from, maybe how you say that, or Zacchaeus. But I'm going to say Zacchaeus. That's what I'm going to stick with for tonight. A famous story, and perhaps, well, I used to say that even children from non-Christian homes would know the story of Zacchaeus, but actually I go into schools quite a lot telling Bible stories, and actually I find that lots of children don't even know the story of Zacchaeus, which is a shame because it's a great story. And we'll think about it tonight. We'll kind of track the story through. And then towards the end, I'm just going to draw three lessons, really. Three lessons that we learn, not so much about Zacchaeus, but about the Lord Jesus and the kindness that he offers to people. So, Jesus, in Luke chapter 19, verse 1, enters Jericho and was passing through. And he's en route to Jerusalem. Now, for somebody like me, who doesn't really know loads about the geography of the Middle East and the geography of Israel, you kind of read through the Bible and read through the Gospels, and you read through all of these places that Jesus goes to in his ministry, and you know that Jesus was an itinerant preacher. He traveled around everywhere and in different places. He performed different miracles or told different parables or healed or forgave different people. But in our minds, unless you really know about those kind of places and you've really looked up the geography of where he's going, it seems a bit random, doesn't it? He goes to Capernaum and does this in place in there, and he goes to Bethany and does this there, and he goes to Cana and does this place there. And it doesn't seem very meaningful because, well, at least for myself, I don't really know where those places are. I mean, I can look on a map and work it out, but it seems a little random. But what's actually really helpful to understand from Luke's gospel in particular is that ever since chapter 9 of Luke's gospel, and this is of course chapter 19, so we're a bit further on, Jesus has been on kind of a slow, steady march really towards Jerusalem. The journey that he's taking has been with one place in mind. You can read, if you were to flick back in Luke chapter 9 and verse 51, that the Lord set his face towards Jerusalem. He resolutely decides that that is where he's going to go. And he stops in various places along the way and all of these stories that you read between chapter 9 and as we go on they all happen in between, but his face is set to go to Jerusalem. And at the moment, he's passing through Jericho. It's not random. He's on a mission. Whatever comes, whatever happens, he's going to Jerusalem. Now that's important, and we'll come back to it later on. Along the way, as he's passing through Jericho, he encounters this man named Zacchaeus. Now, maybe we already know about Zacchaeus, but there's actually not a great deal that we're told. In this verse, it's verse 2, we're told there's a man named Zacchaeus, and we're only told directly two things about him. He's the chief tax collector, and he's rich. We know his job, he's the chief tax collector, so he's important, he's powerful, and well, he's rich, he's wealthy, powerful and wealthy, Zacchaeus. Now, in and of themselves, they're pretty neutral statements, aren't they? He's a tax collector and he's wealthy. I suppose they're neither good nor bad in and of themselves. But implied in those two statements that we hear about Zacchaeus, there's an awful lot of, well, really quite negative stuff. I don't know, are there any jobs that you think of as, oh, I would never do that. I don't care how much money they paid me. I'd never want to do that job. Well, Zacchaeus, as a tax collector, maybe had a little bit of that attitude of other people towards him. Implied in the fact that he's the chief tax collector and he's wealthy are three things. Firstly, it implies that he's a thief. It implies that he's a thief. Now, I'm not making a political statement about taxation or anything like that. But particularly in those days, you've got Zacchaeus, who's there. His job it is to go around and collect the tax that people owe. There's no online systems and, you know, it just goes straight out of your salary and things nowadays, doesn't it? But Zacchaeus had to go around, or he had to sit in his booth where he collects his taxes and do all of those kinds of things. But what the tax collectors did, and we know this from other places that the Lord Jesus teaches, even in Luke's gospel, is the tax collectors, well, they'd take what they were supposed to take for the government and they'd pocket the rest. They would exploit people. They would take more than they should. And it was stealing. They were thieves. They were robbing people of the money that they should have been paying to the government. Of course, they took that and paid it, but then the rest went in their own back pocket. They were thieves. So implied in this statement is that Zacchaeus is a thief. But it's worse than that, because it's also implied that he's a bully. Zacchaeus, working for this Roman government, he had the entire power and backing of the Roman army behind him. He's got power. He can snap his fingers and a battalion of a centurion of Roman guards come. I don't know if this is literally true, but a centurion, a load of Roman guards come and take somebody away. If anybody objects to his thieving of them, if any objects to the price he's trying to charge them, he can take them away and he exploits the power that he has. He's a bully. He takes advantage of those people. But maybe that's not the worst thing of all, because in addition to being a thief and being a bully, the fact that he's the tax collector in this place implies that he's a traitor. Because Zacchaeus is part of the Jewish people. We read in the passage even that he's a son of Abraham. He's part of the Hebrew race. He's part of the Jewish people. And yet, he's working for this foreign government that are occupying the nation, the Romans, the oppressors. He's working for them. And he's coming and taking his own people's money and bringing it to this foreign government. He's a traitor to his own people. Or at least that's how he would have been seen. So in those two neutral statements, there's an awful lot implied about Zacchaeus. And yet, verse 3, we read that he was seeking to see who Jesus was. I suppose that's surprising. Maybe we'd be surprised that somebody rich and important would be seeking to see who Jesus was. We know that Jesus spent a lot of time with the poor and the lame and the disabled and those kind of things. Jesus spent time with them, and yet there's this rich, powerful man who apparently has got everything, and he's seeking to see who Jesus is. I guess he must have heard about Jesus, perhaps heard about the miracles that Jesus has been doing, perhaps heard about this new teaching that's being brought. And whatever it is, he's intrigued. He wants to know, who is this man? Who is this man causing such a commotion? Who is this man that all of the crowds are flocking to see? Who is he? He wants to see who Jesus is. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small of stature. He wanted to go and see Jesus, but he couldn't see over the crowd. He was too small. I've always had a soft spot for Zacchaeus. I don't know why. He should have known that if he wanted to be able to see, he needed to get there early, you know, to get the seat at the front so that he could see. He can't see over the crowd. He's too small. Although actually, I've heard it said that actually, the way it's written, it could mean that Jesus was small. You know, it says Zacchaeus wanted to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small of stature. Maybe he's talking about Jesus. Maybe it was Jesus who was small. I've heard somebody say that. I'm not commenting on that, but maybe. Just keep an open mind. Maybe it was Jesus who was the small one. But either way, Zacchaeus, he can't see Jesus. And I guess he tries to, you know, jostle his way through to the front. He tries to crawl through somebody's legs to be able to get to the front and see what's going on, but he can't. And they're not exactly about to let Zacchaeus take the pride of place at the front and see Jesus when there's this crowd of people jostling around, all wanting the same thing. But Zacchaeus is determined, and he does two things that maybe you wouldn't expect a rich, powerful, important man to do. He ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree. He runs and he climbs, not very sophisticated. You can imagine him kind of hoisting his robes, you know, up around his waist as he runs and then climbs into this tree. And it's comical to think of Zacchaeus, little old Zacchaeus, sat up in a tree waiting for Jesus to come past with the crowd. He really is determined to see Jesus. And in the end, as you know, he gets a little bit more than he bargained for. Because that day, he didn't just see Jesus. He had a meeting with Jesus. He had an encounter with Jesus of his own, not just from a safe distance up in a tree. The Lord Jesus had a very different plan for Zacchaeus, and he gets his own meeting with him. And so from the rest of the passage, there's what, five or six verses left. I just want us to think about three lessons that we learn about the Lord Jesus, and specifically about the kindness that he shows, okay, to Zacchaeus, but also, I believe, to each of us. Three lessons about the kindness of Jesus. The first one, I'm kind of looking at verse 5 to 7, really. The first lesson is this. Jesus offers kindness to people who don't deserve it. It's a fairly simple statement. Jesus offers kindness to people who don't deserve it. Jesus doesn't miss a beat, does he? Zacchaeus has run on ahead. He's kind of plotted the trajectory of where Jesus is going to be and where this crowd is going to be going in an hour or half an hour or 2 hours' time. He waits up in the tree, and eventually he's proved right. He sees Jesus and the crowd coming in a distance, and he sees that the plan's worked because they're coming right towards him. And they're getting closer and closer and closer. And actually, maybe he starts to regret it because he starts to realize he's almost done too good a job. And the crowd is literally about to pass right underneath the tree where Zacchaeus is. I know he wanted to see Jesus. He probably didn't want to be in a tree literally right above where Jesus was going to be standing with a whole crowd of people, you know, ogling up at him, wondering what on earth he's doing up there. But that's what happens. And Jesus doesn't miss a beat. He looks right at Zacchaeus. It's interesting, the implication is that Jesus already knew that Zacchaeus was there. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up. He didn't know, he just looked up and said to Zacchaeus, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." I must, Jesus insists, "Zacchaeus, I have to stay at your house. I'm not inviting myself round. I'm telling you that I am coming round, okay? Zacchaeus, I have to stay with you." And we might wonder why. There's hundreds of people there, perhaps thousands of people there in that crowd. Why did Jesus single out Zacchaeus? He could have gone to stay with any of those people. I'm sure they would have all wanted to have him. If they're all there, you know, fighting their way through a crowd to see him or hear him or talk to him or see an amazing miracle, they'd all want to have him. Why did he single out Zacchaeus? Surely, in that crowd, there were people there who were more deserving than Zacchaeus to have Jesus come and stay with them. Surely there were people there who weren't tax collectors. Surely there were people there whose job wasn't intimidating and thieving and bullying other people. Surely there were people there who hadn't betrayed the country. Surely there were people there who weren't greedy and selfish and made a living out of other people's misfortune and taking advantage of them. Surely there were people there who Jesus could have chosen instead of Zacchaeus. Surely there were people there better and more righteous than him. And well, the answer is, yeah, there probably were. There probably were people there who, by our standards, and certainly by their own standards, were better than Zacchaeus. There were people there who didn't steal for a living. There were people there who didn't live a high life and get wealthy off of other people's misfortune. There were people there like that. And yet the Lord Jesus singled out Zacchaeus. And it's for that simple reason that Jesus is in the business of showing kindness to people who don't deserve it. That's what he does. And so the question for us is, do we see ourselves in that category? Do we see ourselves in the category of people who don't deserve kindness from Jesus? Or, when we look at ourselves, do we tend to think, well, I've done this for God, and I've done that for God, and I've prayed this prayer, or I've been to this service for enough time. And we start to think that we're somebody who deserves the Lord Jesus's love and attention and care and kindness. But we see very clearly in this story, the Lord Jesus doesn't dish out his kindness and his care and his attention on the basis of who deserves it. And believe me, that's good news, because if he did, then he wouldn't give it to anybody. The Lord Jesus loves to show kindness to people who don't deserve it. So do we see ourselves in that category? I guess there's two responses that we could have to that as a statement. There's two responses that we could have to knowing that the Lord Jesus dishes out kindness to people who don't deserve it. The first response we could have is actually like the response of Zacchaeus in verse 5. What does he do? He hurries down and comes down and receives Jesus joyfully. Zacchaeus' response to the undeserved kindness of Jesus is joy, is to be overawed and overjoyed that the Lord Jesus, this incredible teacher and preacher, the one we know to be the Son of God, the Saviour of the world, was interested in him. To have that incredible joy at knowing that that is the character of Jesus. But there's another response that we have available to us, and tragically, sadly, that's the response of the people in verse 7. When they saw it, I guess this is talking about the crowd, the people who'd been around and seen Jesus make this invitation to Zacchaeus and go into his house. When they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. I'm sure they're thinking, that question we asked earlier on, of all the people that Jesus could have gone to, he's gone to Zacchaeus. He's gone to stay with a man who is a sinner. But what are they showing by making that statement and by making that grumble and that complaint? They're showing that they don't put themselves in the category of sinner. They think if Jesus came to their house, he'd be going to the house of a good person, not a sinner. Clearly, they haven't looked at their own lives well enough. When Tom prayed earlier on, he said that we've fallen short of God's standards. And those people clearly think, well, I'm good enough for God. I'm good enough for Jesus. He should be coming to my house, and then he'd be coming to the house of an equal. He'd be coming to the house of somebody good and perfect and righteous. But Jesus doesn't see it that way. Jesus came for the lost and broken people who know that they need help, know that they need a saviour. Not the self-righteous crowd, but joyful Zacchaeus. So Jesus offers kindness to people who don't deserve it. And importantly, here's the second thing. Jesus offers kindness which changes lives. He offers kindness which changes lives. As a result of Jesus' kindness, there is a radical change in Zacchaeus. We mustn't think that Jesus offers kindness to Zacchaeus, who is sinful and greedy and selfish, and that means that Jesus is okay with people being sinful and greedy and selfish. Nothing could be further from the truth. We mustn't interpret Jesus' love and attention to Zacchaeus as condoning or saying that the way he lived or the way he exploited other people was okay. And we know that to be true because after Zacchaeus met Jesus, after they came out of that house together, Zacchaeus was a totally, totally different man. What does he promise? Well, he makes a big and a bold promise and a fantastic one. Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." Jesus, I'm going to give away half of everything I own. I know that I'm a wealthy man. I've got a lot of stuff that I've been hoarding for myself. Well, I want to give half of it away. And not only that, but if I've defrauded anyone of anything, there's no excuses there, is there? There's no wiggle room. If I've cheated anyone out of anything, anyone, anything, if I've been in any way wrong to anyone, I'm going to pay them back, not just once, but I'm going to pay them back four times. Sometimes wonder if anybody told Zacchaeus that he'd actually cheated them out of a bit more than he really had cheated out of them, so they knew they'd get even more back from him. Maybe they took advantage of his newfound generosity. I don't know, but it's an incredible change in Zacchaeus. The man who was greedy and selfish and took everything for himself dishonestly becomes the man who gives away freely and abundantly. And notice, he's not doing it in order to win Jesus' love. He's not doing it in order to impress Jesus and get Jesus to come into his house or anything like that, because Jesus has already done that. Jesus has already been to Zacchaeus. He's already singled him out from the tree. So what Zacchaeus is doing in changing his ways is a response to what Jesus has done for him. It's repentance. It's a realization that the way he'd been living previously was wrong. That it was harmful and hurtful to other people. And worst of all, it was in defiance of what God expects of people. It was a realization of that, but more than that, it was a turning, if you like, a realization and a rotation. It was a turning away from that lifestyle where he put himself first, and instead turning to say, from now on, things are going to be different. I don't want to live for myself anymore. I want to live for the Lord Jesus. I want to show the same care and value that he's shown to me to other people. Whatever I've wronged anybody, I will repay it four times. And you know, it's really the same for every Christian. For everybody who has experienced the kindness of the Lord Jesus, and we will speak in a moment more about what that kindness of the Lord Jesus looks like specifically for us, but everybody who has experienced the Lord Jesus in their life and knows his incredible love for them, out of response for that, will long to repent of the ways that they've lived which dishonour him. Will long to live in a way which is right and which is good and which is pleasing to God. To leave behind the sins and the selfish desires of our own hearts and the willful disobedience of what God commands in his word and turn towards a life of service and submission to the will of God. And so we do need to think, don't we, whether there are any areas in our lives where we are unrepentant. If we're claiming to be people who know the Lord Jesus and love him, we need to consider, are there any areas in which, well, we're not living in accordance with what he commands? We need to realise what those things are, and we need to turn from them. We need to say, Lord, because of what you've done for me, I want to live in the way that will honour and please you. So please show me what those things are. Please prick my conscience about the things that I'm doing or the ways that I'm living that I shouldn't be, so that I can more fully have my life changed by your love and by your kindness, like Zacchaeus. It was a kindness offered to someone who didn't deserve it, and it was a kindness that changed his life, totally transformed the way that he was living. And lastly, this is much more important, and I'm now looking at verse 9 and 10. Jesus offers a kindness that changes eternities. Not just lives, but eternities. The Lord Jesus, in response to Zacchaeus's amazing promise to do all of these things, Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." If Jesus had just transformed Zacchaeus's life, that wouldn't be a miracle. If Jesus had just gone to a person who was living selfishly and convinced them to change their ways and become a generous person, that's not a miracle. You know, that happens in the world, doesn't it? I suppose there are selfish people who change and become kind and become generous. Maybe it's unusual, but it's not a miracle, okay? If all Jesus had done was change Zacchaeus' life, then that wouldn't be a miracle. But what Jesus has done has changed his eternity. Salvation has come to this house. Not just the way Zacchaeus spends his life is transformed, but the way he spends his eternity. He's been saved, this salvation, he's been saved from the consequences of the way that he had been living. He's been saved from the consequences of a life lived in defiance and rebellion against God. He's been saved from eternity in hell. He's been saved from the eternal consequences of sin. And those are the consequences of sin. Not just maybe extreme sin, like maybe we think Zacchaeus has got. He was one of the really bad ones. But the extreme consequences of all sin. If God is utterly holy, if God is utterly perfect and utterly without sin, then it means that any sin is disgusting to him. It means that any sin must be punished. And Zacchaeus has been saved. Salvation has come. And he's been saved from that awful eternity. And instead he's been saved for heaven. He's been saved for eternity in paradise. Eternity with his Lord Jesus. Eternity in a place where God is supremely ruling and where there is no rebellion against him. Where everything is done exactly as God wants it to be done. And now, instead of dreading a lost eternity without God, he's been saved to look forward to an incredible eternity with God, with the Lord Jesus, under his perfect rule, under his perfect authority, in his perfect kingdom forever. And this is why the Lord Jesus came. He did come to preach. He did come to heal people. He did come to perform miracles and, you know, validate his ministry. And he did come to turn water into, he came to do those kinds of things. But most of all, he tells us why he came. And that's verse 10. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. The Lord Jesus came to make a way for lost people to be brought home, to be brought into the reality of that eternity in God's perfect home, in his perfect kingdom. That's why he came. Do you remember that journey that Jesus was on that we mentioned at the start? He's passing through Jericho on his way to Jerusalem. His face is set. His mission is certain. He is going to Jerusalem. And if we know the Bible story, then we know why he's going there. He's not going there for a holiday or because it's a beautiful city to look around. He's not going there to go to the temple and, you know, and pray to God in the temple. He's not going there to look at the beautiful gardens or anything like that. He knows he's going there to suffer and to die and to rise again. He knows he's going there to Jerusalem to be arrested and betrayed and found guilty of crimes and sentenced to death, all the while being innocent of any sin. He knows once he gets through Jericho, he's going to Jerusalem to be crucified. He's going to be hung on a cross. He's going to pay the price and take the punishment for all of Zacchaeus' sin. All the lies that Zacchaeus had told to people when he gave them their tax bill. All of the exploitation that Zacchaeus had made of people when he intimidated them into paying, even though they knew it was the wrong amount. He's gone to take the punishment for all that Zacchaeus did. But not just Zacchaeus. He's gone to take the punishment for all of the world's sin. He is the propitiation, not only for our own sins, but for the sins of the whole world. Everybody who lived before him in history, everybody who lived at the same time as him in history, everybody who's lived after him in history, which includes us, he's gone to pay the price for those sins so that a just God, a perfect God, a holy God, can look at us and say that we're forgiven. Because our sin has been judged. Our sin has been punished. And that the Lord Jesus has taken it upon himself on the cross. He's going to Jerusalem to die, but then to rise again from the dead. And then he would meet people, he would show he was alive by many proofs. He would see Peter and John and those kind of people and the disciples, and then go back to heaven to prepare a place for Zacchaeus to spend eternity, and for each person who trusts in him as their own Lord and Saviour. Each person who understands the kindness that Jesus showed for them in the cross and recognising that they are an undeserving person of Jesus' kindness. Who recognises that their life must be changed, that their lives must be transformed, that they must repent of sin and turn back to God. Who recognises that they need Jesus to change their eternity and save them from the consequences of their sin. That's the journey that Jesus was on, through Jericho to Jerusalem. And so for each of us, what do we need to do? Well, we need to consider whether what's true for Zacchaeus is true for us. We need to consider whether we know that we are undeserving of Jesus' kindness. We need to know that we need him to change our lives. We need to know that we need him to change our eternities. And then sometimes this might be the hardest bit. We need to remember that he's done that. Often, you know, even as people who've been Christians for a long time, it's very easy when we fall into sin or see aspects of ourselves which we don't like and which we know are in rebellion to God, to forget that all of these things are true. To forget that Jesus loves to show kindness to people who don't deserve it. We need to believe these things for ourselves. And then as we walk through life until the Lord Jesus takes us to eternity with him, we need to remember each moment that he is good and kind and that he has paid the price for us. And so I'm going to pray and thank him for these things, and then we'll sing again. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus. Thank you that he loves sinners. Thank you that he came to seek and to save lost people like us and to make a way to bring us back to you. God, thank you for that journey that he went on, knowing all the way what it would mean for him to go to Jerusalem to suffer and die before rising again. God, thank you that we, even though we are undeserving of his love and his kindness, thank you that he offers it to us all the same. And God, please help us as we trust in what he's done for us in paying the price for our sin. Please help us to, in this life now, to truly repent of sin, to truly turn away from the things that disgust and displease you and live rightly as a response to what you've done for us. And please help us to look forward, to really eagerly anticipate that changed eternity that we can enjoy with you forever. Amen. It's number 1116. Too many ones. Heavenly Father, thank you that we have been able to be together this evening, that we have been able and free to worship you together. And so, God, as we travel home, please would you keep us safe. And this week, please would you help us to honour you in the way we live our lives. Please keep our eyes fixed on your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.